Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. Now today, we are starting a new series called Promises, The Life and Times of Joshua. Now Joshua is a real person, or was a real person. He lived a few thousand years ago. He is also the one for whom the book of Joshua is named after. We read chapter 1 of Joshua, verse number 9, at the start of this service. So if you go to the Bible and get to the 6th book, and you'll find the book of Joshua. And really, there you're going to find a lot about Joshua. You'll get to meet him. You'll hear more about his story. Maybe most important, you're going to hear about how God is at work in Joshua's life. And there's a lot to know about Joshua all through the first bit of the Bible. But today we're going to start this series on just taking a look at the life and times of Joshua. This afternoon, we're going to see in how Joshua's story fits into a much larger story that is being told in the Bible. I really like how the way the BibleProject.com guys talk about this. They say that the Bible is one unified story that leads us to Jesus. And so as you're looking at this unified story, singular story that God is telling in the book of the Bible, we're going to be looking at Joshua and how he fits in that particular story. So let's back up a bit and see where the story begins and then where Joshua comes in, all right? So if you know, the Bible begins actually by describing humanity and the earth and the universe that we live in and all potential or possible universes, all that's known and unknown, as fantastic, very good, you know, God, it's all there. This is before global warming. This is before genocide. This is before wars. This is before famine. All the things that we count, and rightfully so, as tragic, and those tragic aspects of the human existence today, there was a time when none of those things existed. And that's the beginning of the Bible. It starts that way, describing a time when none of those things existed, when human beings like you and I were really living in really perfection. And you read in that story at the beginning how we lose that, and that how that unravels and why, and God's incredible rescue plan to bring us back to what we once had and lost. And if you go all the way to the end of the Bible, you see how God has done that. He's brought us back to the place where we're living in this beautiful creation, having an incredible human experience without fear and sin and destruction and war and famine. Pretty much the life that you and I would love to have. And in between chapter 1 and the first chapter and the last chapter is the story of how God brings all this about, how he heals and restores, and how we get the life that he wants and desires for us. So early on, what we discover is God is going to pick a family, and he's going to work through that family. And through that family, he is going to heal and restore all the families of the earth and all the nations of the earth. And at the beginning, it's great, you know, while he's picking this guy named Abraham and his wife Sarah, and they're off to a good start. And you realize, again, God's made these incredible promises, tells Abraham what his intentions are. And it seems to be going well until you realize that Abraham and Sarah are getting very old and they don't have any children. So you wonder, as the reader, like, oh, what's going to happen now? Because how's God going to accomplish all this stuff with these two old people who are just about ready to die, apparently, without any heir to pass on these promises to? And then God miraculously provides a child, and again, good stuff. And that story is told in Genesis, and then that family becomes eventually a family of about 70 people, and they're living what is in modern day Israel, actually, when they experience a famine that threatens the very existence of this family. And again, you're wondering, as the reader of the story, you know, how is God going to accomplish his plan through this family when it looks like these people are not going to survive the famine? And then God has this incredible way of working that out. I'm leaving a lot of details out, but he rescues this family by sending them as refugees and as immigrants to another country, so there they would be saved, and God's plan is intact. And over the next 400 years, refugees and immigrants become trafficked people, all words that we would be very familiar with today. Refugees, immigrants, the trafficked. And so after 400 years, this incredible family that God is going to work in and through to bring healing and restoration to all the families of the earth find themselves trafficked as slaves in the nation of Egypt. And again, as the reader, you're thinking to yourself, well, what's going to happen? How is God going to save everybody through these guys when they can't even save themselves? And then just when you think maybe all hope is lost, it's really fantastic reading. God raises up an individual, a leader, one single person whom he will use to lead this family, which is now about 2 million people, so more like a small nation or a very, very large family, depending on how you want to go with that. But he raises up this man. His name is Moses. How God is going to bring these people, the people that God has chosen, the family that God has chosen to heal and restore the world. He'll bring them out of being trafficked, out of being slavery. He'll bring them into a unique covenant with him, with God, and then bring them to a land, the land that they left 400 years ago, their homeland, so where this unique people, this unique covenant, and this unique land will all come together so that God can do what he's wanted to do from the very beginning. Heal every family and restore every family and get us on to what he hopes for all of us, that world that all of us would like to live in. And Moses is doing great. Now, if you know the story, there's some ups and downs. In fact, there's a lot of downs, more like deep valleys, but you know, there's some really rough patches there. And again, as the reader, you're wondering, is Moses going to be able to do this? Because there's some really bad spots. And he gets them all the way to the land of the promise, where the covenant people and the covenant and God and the land are all going to come together. And then Moses, we discover, of course, you've been reading along, is a really old guy. And so now at this point, you're thinking, how is he going to do this? He can't have that many days left. And there's a real deep concern. Now, there's more to it than just that Moses is old. Moses is not going to take them any further because of something that he had done much earlier in his life, representing God. He misrepresents God. And I want to stop here to say something about being close to God, and this is just for some, it wouldn't be for everybody. But to be closely associated with a holy God brings a tremendous responsibility. For God to closely associate with you and me and wrap himself around us in holiness so that we might speak for him and represent him comes with a tremendous responsibility. And so it was with Moses. Moses was not representing God. God was brought down, if you will, figuratively, taken down that path with Moses as he disobeys. And so Moses can't go forward. And Moses is concerned. Said, you know, God, your people without me will be like sheep without a shepherd. And you know that people need a shepherd. People need leadership. These people need leadership. And Moses is concerned, but God basically tells Moses, you can read that in Numbers, I think 24, God's got it covered. He has his hand on a young man named Joshua. And this is where Joshua comes into the story. Because Joshua is going to pick up where Moses leaves off. Joshua is going to continue to fulfill the promise of God. Joshua is going to continue to complete the plan of God to bring this covenant people into this land so that all the nations of the earth can be healed and restored. Joshua is the person. Joshua is one of two people. The other named Caleb, who have been with Moses from just about the beginning. Both good men, Caleb and Joshua, both outstanding guys, loving God, really great character, integrity. Again, as the reader, you might be thinking to yourself at this point, wow, boy, you know, either one of these guys, Jake, Caleb, Joshua, Caleb, they're both really good. Any one of them could be the leader here. But God specifically comments that Joshua has the spirit of leadership on him. And that's why he's going to pick Joshua. He's got the spirit of leadership on him. And we're going to come back to that idea of the spirit of leadership in a moment. But I want us to hear, at this point, I want us to hear God's appointment of Joshua in God's own words. Okay, so in God's own words, how he's bringing Joshua into this place of leadership. After the death of Moses, Joshua 1, verse 1, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, it's a family name, Moses' aide, that's Joshua, Moses, my servant is dead, he said. Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the way to the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Remember, this is God speaking to Joshua, his appointment. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous, God says. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Verse number 9, we read this at the beginning of the service. Have I not commanded you? Here it is for the third time. Be strong and courageous. You do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Here is God's appointment of Joshua, where Joshua who has been prepared is now, in a sense, uniquely entering into God's story. Joshua will become an imprint of leadership. Joshua will be used by God to make an imprint on Jesus, who is yet to come. God's going to use Joshua to make an imprint upon Jesus, who is yet to come. It's Joshua and Jesus, and then, of course, it's you and me. God is speaking to Joshua, but he's also speaking to us through Christ, whom Joshua has influenced. Joshua and Jesus will always be linked together. As the one who fulfilled the ministry of Moses, Joshua anticipates Jesus. Joshua was the one who was told, Moses has got it started. The law came through Moses. Moses brought my people into covenant. Moses led people up to the edge of the promised land. Now, Joshua, I want you to continue what I have started. Jesus would also continue what Moses had started. And Jesus would do more than just continue what Moses started. Jesus would fulfill and complete what Moses started. In fact, Jesus would not only complete the covenant that Moses negotiated and mediated, but Jesus would also bring us into a new covenant. As the final mediator and lawgiver, Christ would be the new Joshua. Joshua would meet with the people to mediate the law day in and day out. Okay, well, God's law said this. Well, remember, Moses told us that in this situation, we should do this, and let's read that again. And because what we need to know is in that law that came through Moses, Jesus would not just be the mediator of the law, he would be the giver of the law. As Joshua was exalted for his obedience, so Jesus would be exalted for his obedience. As Joshua is charged to meditate on the law day and night, Jesus would be the law. Jesus is the word. So he, of course, is meditating on it because he is the word. As Joshua points ahead to the truth that is found in the first Psalm, Jesus points us back as the fulfillment of what happens in the first Psalm. Now you're wondering, what's it say in the first Psalm? Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose light leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. Joshua's life, this psalm had not been written yet, but Joshua's life pointed to this psalm that David would write. When you got a hold of Psalm number 1 for the first time, and you read the things that we just read, you would be thinking, you know what, that sounds a lot like Joshua. You know who that psalm reminds me of? That sounds like Joshua. But Jesus, having come after this psalm was written, would point us back as the one who fulfills this first psalm. As I said earlier, God is using the life of Joshua to make an imprint on the life of Jesus. But there's even more going on, and I want us to see this, so I've got to slow down. I'll take a breath, go a little slower, because it's Jesus. And Jesus, of course, lives after Joshua. That's how Joshua can make an imprint on the life of Jesus. Jesus is yet to come. But because it's Jesus who is fully God and fully man, Jesus can also be said to have made an imprint on the life of Joshua. And that's the uniqueness of Christ. He stands at the center of God's revelation. He stands as the fullness of God's revelation. Jesus is at the center of all things. And as followers of Jesus Christ, he's at the center of your life and my life. Joshua makes an imprint on the Jesus who is yet to come. Jesus, who is fully God, has made an imprint on the Joshua who has come before. And it is an imprint of leadership. When Jesus was among us and he talked about leadership, possibly himself having been imprinted by men like Moses and men like Joshua, Jesus would talk about Jesus, or rather, servant leadership. You know, there's a time in Luke 22 where this is really near the end for Jesus. He is close to going to the cross, close to the resurrection, near to the ascension. You can only imagine the tension of what is happening that week. And while he is with his closest friends, what are they doing? Are they just caring for Jesus? Are they just asking how they can help him? Are they comforting him? No, they're arguing over which of them is the greatest. I mean, they have an argument between each other. Well, I don't know. If I had to rank all 12 of us, I'd definitely put myself above you. That's for sure. You know, they're arguing about who is the greatest among them. And Jesus interrupts the argument to say that, guys, you know, basically, this is not like the rest of the world. Outside of my kingdom, leadership looks one way. It's driven by authority, and authority that is used to often oppress others and get yourself ahead. In my kingdom, the greatest leader, the greatest among us in this kingdom, my kingdom, will be the greatest servant. And Jesus has modeled from day one, and even on this night, what it means to be a servant leader. He's giving us the example of this kind of leadership. Moses was called a servant leader. Moses was called a servant of the Lord. Joshua would also be called a servant leader, or a servant of the Lord. And Jesus would say, referring to himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So what I want to do at this point, moving forward, is I want to talk and present four ways that Yeshua leaves the imprint of the spirit of leadership. Now, I use the word Yeshua because that's the Hebrew word that gets translated both Joshua and Jesus. Because Jesus and Joshua are the same name. I mean, these guys are pretty linked together, right? They even have the same name. And in Hebrew, that name is Yeshua. So four ways that Yeshua leaves the imprint of the spirit of leadership. Number one, it's a leadership that comes through obedience, even in the small things. The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. If you come back to that last week, he was alive on the planet, in the flesh, before his crucifixion. There are multiple things that Jesus is doing. They are actions of obedience. He is following the direction of his Father's will. day after day, moment after moment, the preparation of the room for Passover, the selection of the donkey, every bit of it, the conversation with Pilate. Jesus is following the leadership and the direction of his Father, obeying each and everything, even the conversations, no matter how small, not insignificant. Jesus is leading by obeying, even through the small things. Joshua is doing the same thing. Joshua is proving his leadership by obeying what God is directing him to do. Let me tell you what I think maybe you and I might do if we would have been there on that day where Joshua gets the commission, where he gets the invitation. Now it's time. Moses is dead. You're going to take over. Maybe I shouldn't put this on you. Maybe this would just be what I would do. Because what is about ready to happen is that for Joshua to fulfill and do what God has called him to do, he's going to have to cross this natural boundary to get into the land of the promise. I mean, it would be one thing to just kind of step over, you know, a stone and say, okay, we're in now. That wasn't too bad. But the boundary was actually a river. And Joshua was going to lead the people across this river. But wait, they weren't going to build a bridge or pontoons and get themselves across. God was going to miraculously separate the waters and do something supernaturally with that river so that Joshua and his people can pass through. And that's exactly what happens. Now, if you or I might have been there, maybe if I had been there, I might have said, wow, you know what? I wasn't too sure about Joshua before. They said he was going to be the new leader. I don't know. You know, I like him and everything, but Caleb's pretty good. But the day I saw that river parted, I say, whoa, Joshua's the man. Joshua definitely is the new leader. Did you see that river part? That's incredible. That guy's got to be our leader. But what we're discovering in the Bible here is that Joshua does not become the leader because of the spectacular. Joshua becomes the leader because of his obedience. It's his obedience to the hand and the direction of God that the people can see. This is the leader. This is the shepherd that God has provided for us. I'm not in any way, don't misunderstand, I'm not taking away from the miracle. I'm not taking away that there was a miracle, and there was a miracle, or that it was spectacular. But the essence of Joshua's leadership is his obedience, as it will be for you and I. Jesus would call us to be faithful in big things and faithful in little things. Number two, second way that Yeshua leaves the imprint of the spirit of leadership on us. Leaders are prepared and they prepare others. They prepare others. Jesus was prepared. He was prepared to lead and to lead us. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when all the wheels fell off and it was a complete mess and all that was perfect was lost, even the Father then was planning and preparing for Jesus to come, one who would come to crush the head of evil and to be wounded in the process. Moses himself, who we already talked about, would say, someone is being prepared. Someone is going to come who will be just like me. We read in Galatians by Paul, in the fullness of time, in other words, in the prepared time, Jesus would come and has come. We also discover that Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature in the favor of God and man. Why? So that he could be prepared to answer God's call. And even as we read in Luke chapter 9, as Jesus turns toward Jerusalem, he turns resolutely prepared for the cross that is before him. It's why he's come. Joshua's also prepared. In Joshua chapter 1, after verse 9, the part we didn't read, you can read there through the end of the chapter how Joshua is preparing the people to cross the Jordan. There's all kinds of stuff going, all kind of instruction, all kind of direction. He's got captains who are going to follow him. Those captains are going to lead other people. There's a lot of detail, and Joshua is following in obedience to get the people ready. God's leaders are prepared. I think about in my own story as a young person. I don't think about this very often because it was a long time ago that I was a young person, but I remember how older men started preparing me. When I was young, older men started preparing me. I remember I grew up attending a church. So when I was a child, I attended a church with my family. And when I was a teenager, like today, we've got a bunch of teenagers getting ready to go on a missions trip, right? We heard that earlier. Well, I was a teenager too, and a youth group like ours. And my director, my youth leader, what he would have me do, he saw something in me, right? And so he said, Dale, he said, every week I'll do the teaching, but I want you to listen, I want you to take notes, and then next week before the meeting, the youth group starts, I want you to stand up in front of everybody, all of your peers, and I want you to give a summary of what you heard me teach last week. So even at about 15 years old, an older man was preparing me. Leaders are prepared. They're being prepared. And it begs the question, those of us who are a little more mature in Christ, who are you preparing? What younger person are you preparing? Leaders are prepared. And also leaders prepare others. Jesus prepared Peter for what was about to happen at his crucifixion and his restoration to his brothers. Joshua would prepare the people to cross over. Leaders help us get ready for what is next. Pastor Chuck Smith, who was the founding pastor, not the founding pastor, but the pastor for a long time of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, was used by God in a great way in the 60s, early 70s, to just see a tremendous revival all through Southern California, which led to a church planting movement all across the world. Actually, there are Calvary Chapels all over the world. There may be a Calvary Chapel in your country. And you know, Pastor Chuck Smith, he was discipling a group of musicians, in Southern California, right? Now, I'm from the middle part of the United States, nowhere near Southern California. But those group of musicians formed a band being discipled by Pastor Smith. And while Pastor Smith was discipling those band members cut a couple of albums. Those albums finally found their way to the Christian bookstore in Cleveland, Ohio. And I'm listening to these guys who've been prepared and discipled by Pastor Smith, and as a 12-year-old kid, I'm being discipled indirectly by Pastor Smith in Southern California. He would often say, everything that God is doing in the kingdom is preparing us for something else. Everything that God is doing in the kingdom is preparing us for something else. Number three, the courage and strength for leadership is not from within, but a response to the presence of God. You say, well, what's the difference? You know, you heard it said three different times, be strong and take courage, be strong and take courage, be strong and take courage. And often when you read that, especially like three times in a row like that, it starts to feel like a pep talk. You might get like, if your team's down by 321 points at halftime, you're like, hey guys, it's no problem, guys. You go out there second half, we're going to get this. No problem. We're only one half away from winning. It starts to sound like, be strong and take courage. Pull yourself up. Do your best. Find your strength someplace, but you can make it. But I don't think it has anything to do with that at all. I don't think it's an appeal to find some courage inside or find your inner strength. And I think what God is saying to Joshua, as he says to all of us, is that my presence will bring courage. My presence will bring strength. I know you look inside and say, I don't have any courage and I don't have any, nothing's going on there. I said, that's okay, because when I am with you, you have courage. When I am with you, you have strength. That's what God's promised. So I'm not pulling up something out of myself, out of my flesh. I am responding to the presence of a living God who gives courage and gives strength. You know, you may experience something like this already. I find that, you know, going on 13 years now at SCF, you know, I have met over the years some of the smartest people, I mean, brightest people. I've met people with PhDs from Chiao Tung University and Fudan and Oxford, and or people who are working on those things. I've met men and women who are heads of their departments in these big international companies. And I got to tell you, over these years, whenever I'm around all these smart people, I kind of feel smart myself. Or at least a little smarter. And wow, that's pretty good. You know, I've had the privilege over these last 13 years to be around some of the most creative people. I mean, I listen to what they're doing, you know, all the creative things they're doing, and just kind of cutting edge Shanghai, just flying all over the world, doing this really cool stuff and creating all these things, very creative. And I feel a little more creative myself just being around you. I'm often around people that are about half my age. And whenever I hang around you guys and you're about half my age, thank you, I feel young myself. I'm just kind of being around smart people and creative people and young people. I feel smarter, I feel more creative, and I feel younger until somebody tells me I'm not. Okay, you look in a mirror, it's like, wow, who is that guy? When we are in the presence of God, see, there's courage. We're in the presence of God, there's strength, because that's who He is. And He's giving it and pulling it out of us. It's amazing. Leadership finds courage from being in the presence of God. Number three, Yeshua brings the imprint of the Spirit of leadership on us by allowing us to step into His story, to step into the story of God. Again, Jesus referring to Himself in one of the ways that was probably His most favorite way to refer to Himself is the Son of Man. A lot of great meaning there. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. He's come to defeat the powers of darkness, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, declare it's time to repent. The kingdom of God is here, and it's here in Him. Joshua was an extension of Moses. And when it came time, when the time was right, Joshua steps into the story that God was telling. With God, we have an assured past. With God, we have a certain future. It's often today that we have the most trouble with. The past, got it. It's assured. The future, got my ticket punched. I'm on my way to glory. I'm going to be in heaven. How about tomorrow? That's a little shaky. About tomorrow. God is calling you and I to step into His story. Let me give you two people who give us an example of that. You've never heard of these two ladies. They were midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. And in Genesis, way before we meet Moses as the leader of God's people, he is the unborn child of a Jewish couple in Egypt. And the Pharaoh, or the king of Egypt, is about ready to commit genocide against these trafficked, enslaved people, this family of God that God wants to use to bless and care for all of us. But the leader of Egypt is going to commit genocide against this family, and he tells the midwives, here's how we're going to do it. When any Jewish woman gives birth to a boy, I want you to kill the boy child, kill the male child. And this way we'll limit and eventually reduce the entire population. We'll take care of our problem. But these women, particularly the scriptures mention, the Bible names Shiphrah and Puah, having the opportunity to either go along with the genocide or to step in God's story to save the life of a child who will one day save the life of a nation, who will one day a nation that will produce the Savior that will bring healing and restoration to me and to my family. Shiphrah and Puah enter into God's story to save the life of a child. Years later, a well-known terrorist. If this had been the day of the internet, his name would have been all over. You would have known who he was just by mentioning his name. He was famous for the acts of terrorism, religiously dominated terrorism. He particularly focused on Christians. He hated Christians. He persecuted and terrorized Christians. He murdered and killed Christians. And then suddenly the word is going out that this man, this terrorist, Paul from Tarsus, has himself become a Christian. Now, you could probably imagine that if you're anywhere near Paul of Tarsus, you're thinking to himself, you know, I'm glad to hear that he became a Christian, but I need a little more evidence. I mean, before I go up and introduce him and say, hi, Paul, I'm a Christian, you want to kind of know, is this the real thing? Is this genuine? Can he be trusted? Who would trust a former terrorist who just recently, supposedly, has become a Christian? Barnabas would. So here's a man named Barnabas willing to step into the story that God is telling and trust a man who recently became a follower of Jesus Christ and before that was a terrorist killing followers of Jesus Christ. Who would trust Paul? Who would enter into God's story here? Barnabas would. To be a leader and to bear and carry the spirit of Yeshua's leadership is to enter into God's story. Leadership through obedience in small things, leaders that are prepared and preparing others, a courage and strength not from within, but through the presence of God Himself, and leaders stepping into God's story. These are leaders bearing the imprint of Jesus, Joshua, Joshua, Jesus. Jesus would say, at another point in time, when there was some concern about sheep without a shepherd, it kind of comes up a lot, actually. He looked at those 12 individuals and maybe 120 more. He was concerned, but he could see probably the look of concern on their face. What do you mean you're leaving? What do you mean you're going to the Father? What's that all about? What? And Jesus said, I will not leave you like sheep without a shepherd. I will send someone who will lead you, who will be to you like a shepherd, who will lead you into truth. You will not be abandoned like orphans. Can you and I trust God enough to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit as we walk into 2020? Can we trust God enough that He loves us that much? He would not leave us like sheep without a shepherd, but I see that you're walking into a new year. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what 2020 holds. It's all unknown to you, but I am not leaving you orphaned. I am not leaving you without a shepherd. I am not leaving you without leadership. I have sent my Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, God who is Spirit, to lead you into 2020. Would you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit into this year, leading you into leadership, using your influence and your authority to be a Jesus Joshua leader, one upon whom the Spirit of leadership rests this year. Let's pray. So, Father, I thank you. It can all seem so overwhelming sometimes, but if we just take it one day at a time, if we just wake tomorrow and say to you, this is Monday. Jesus, this is Monday. Lead me. Lead me today. You gave me your Holy Spirit so that I could be led. Lead on. And wherever I have influence and wherever I have that kind of leadership, or maybe where I have the kind of leadership that's centered in authority by my title or my experience, then let me lead like Jesus would lead, with a heart of a servant. As one who is led, may I lead like Jesus would do it. Thank you, God. Thank you for the promise to be with us. Thank you that in your presence there is not only fullness of joy, there is courage. And even when we are weak, we can be strong because God is with us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.